Thank you very much for the special music. Good afternoon, everyone. Happy Sabbath. It's good to be with you all here today and this coming week. Looking forward to it. We were here about 3 years ago and enjoyed it so much we wanted to come back, be with those that we spent time with then. So hope you have a wonderful upcoming week. I want to build today on a lot of what Mr. Shaw covered as well. See if I can get all this done in 30 minutes. Tomorrow evening, obviously, at sunset, begins the observance of the Feast of Tabernacles. And that coming week pictures the millennial rule of Jesus Christ in reestablishing God's government here on this earth. God's Word will be the cornerstone of government on this earth. God's Word will be the cornerstone of all instruction, teaching of mankind how to live. And even as Mr. Shaw touched on, understanding the purpose of life. With the spring holy days, the Feast of Pentecost, the fulfillment can be very personal. We see in our own lives Christ's Passover sacrifice for our sins. And then we see God helping us come out of those sins, pictured in the days of unleavened bread. And as we progress from that and arrive at the Feast of Pentecost, we then picture the giving of God's Holy Spirit so we can deepen and we can strengthen our relationship with God so we can write His law on our hearts. The focus of our calling changes with the Feast of Trumpets, however. We picture at that day the resurrection to eternal life for all of God's faithful. But in many ways, beginning with that holy day, that's not about us. It's not as personal in that regard. But what is it about? It's not that it's not without meaning. Let's look at Hebrews 2 and verse 10 as I begin here, to remind us of something that we're picturing in this coming week, picturing in all that we do, actually. Hebrews 2 and verse 10 here, Paul writes, "For it was fitting for him, Christ, for whom all things are all things, and by whom are all things." This calling that we have is not of us. The blessings that we have in this life are not of us, that God works through us, with Christ in us. Notice why. In bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Bringing many sons to glory. God gives us eternal life. We picture that with the Feast of Trumpets. And moving forward, He does all that through us, so in part that we can assist Him, God the Father and Jesus Christ. And so, to a large degree, we are here at this feast to learn how to serve. It's going to be a big job. For those millions who live into the millennium, potentially even more, they will first and foremost need to be served because they in this world are going to be broken. The death, the destruction, the trauma that's going to happen in their lives. But it's all going to be a result because this world has gone down a path of not living according to God's law. We read in Isaiah 2 about how the nations of the earth will thrive, they'll prosper, they'll flourish under the leadership of Christ. We read in Isaiah 11 of a world of peace and harmony, even in the creation. Let's go to Matthew 24 next. Even though we move from the Feast of Trumpets and then Atonement and Tabernacles and Last Great Day to looking outside of ourselves and the calling that God gives us, we should also be reminded of all that we have yet to do. In Matthew 24 and verse 46, Christ here says, "Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, find so doing." We know this applies certainly when Christ returns, but then do we get to sort of sit on our hands for the next 1,000 years? Is Christ simply going to snap his fingers and fix all the destruction? Is he simply going to wave his hand and give peace of mind to potential billions of people who have lived through the tribulation? Why would Christ expect us to be doing his work when he returns, as we read here, and then we have nothing to do after that? In John 5 and verse 17, Christ made the statement that he and his Father work. They were working to then. They're working now. And there are references in Philippians and other verses that tell us that we're to have the mind of Christ. We're to think like him in every way, that Christ and the Father are working now, and they have been working even since before creation. They continue to this day. So if that's the case, do we have the vision of working along Christ and the Father? Do we see our role in this coming week and the last great day? Because during that time, we know, we'll rehearse this coming week, that the world is literally going to be changed, isn't it, during the millennium. It will prosper in a way that it has never prospered under mankind's rulership. But it will prosper for the better because of what God will do through his Son and through us. You and I and all the other resurrected saints will have worked alongside Christ to rebuild the earth, to help it be what it will be at the end of the millennium, to heal people who have lived in that time. But what's all the point of the work that's being done during that time? Well, the millennium is about a lot of things, but it's about you and me working under the direction of Christ to prepare people living at the end of that time during the millennium for the release of Satan. They're going to have to face that. They'll never have faced it before. We'll be working under the direction of Jesus Christ to rebuild the world for all of those billions of individuals who'll be resurrected at the end of those 1,000 years. We'll hear about that more on the last great day. My sermon today, then, I would like for you to consider the possibility of your role in the millennium. What will we be learning and doing? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 next, please. To consider again, as Christ stated that he and his Father work, what is our work going to be? Being in God's kingdom is not an end goal. It's a step in the process of becoming part of the family. And then what God has in mind even beyond that. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. Paul here writes, he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For if we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Created for good works. What are the good works? Well, the good works are certainly to become like Christ, to internalize all of the instruction we have recorded in this book for us, to make it change, help it change our character, become like him and reflect him in every way. That's what was preordained. But to become like him, created for good works. I like to put this another way, if I can, to say that we are called for service. We're not going to be sitting around. We're going to be doing things. So our work in the millennium, first and foremost, will include leadership, but not leadership as the world views it. Let's look at Revelation chapter 1. We look around the world at us, and we see dysfunction, don't we, at best. We have times of what we call peace, which is more accurately simply lack of animosity. It's not really peace. Mankind doesn't know how to rule himself. In Revelation 1 and verse 5, it says, "And from Christ Jesus, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, has made us kings and priests to his God." Kings rule, don't they? Some translations indicate this could be translated a kingdom of priests. All right, well, let's look at it that way a little bit. What does a priest do? A priest still leads, doesn't he? Teaches God's law, sets the example, gives the instruction. We're still serving, aren't we? We're still leading by example. He has made us kings and priests to his God and the Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. God will share management of the kingdom with the resurrected immortal children of God, his children. But will God just give us the understanding of how to fulfill those roles? Or will we learn how to be servant leaders in the millennium? Or are we learning how to do that even now? In Daniel 7, verse 27, Daniel records a very interesting verse where it says that the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most God, High God. the whole heaven. It's pretty humbling to consider that God's not going to withhold anything from us that is His. But He will not give it to us if we're not behaving according to His law. But what are we going to do with that whole heaven? I think we're going to continue to serve down through time because I see that in God. God serves us even to this day, doesn't He? Look at all that He does for us. All that He provides for us. All that He maintains for us. We'll certainly have rulership in the kingdom of God that most of us would never experience in this lifetime. But let's look at Luke 22 and consider the perspective of that rulership. As I started to say, that leadership in this world is broken. We have individuals at time that manage to accomplish things of a good nature, but when you look at where everything's headed, it's not going to fix anything, is it? Mankind's problems are not going to be fixed through their own efforts. Luke 2 and verse 25, Christ here says, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority them are called benefactors." You can put quotes in that. Benefactors. They serve ostensibly for the good of the people. But have you ever noticed how rich people get coming out of Congress? How are you serving people and getting that rich? That's the example we have. Verse 26, Christ tells us, "But it shall not be so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves." That's a completely different way of viewing things from the world currently around us. That we're to rule with service, to consider what they need and help them take care of those things. That's going to require people skills. Are you learning that now? We have all kinds of opportunities, don't we? In Luke 19, we have the account of the parable of the talents, the parallel account and other gospel accounts there as well. But in Luke 19, we're shown that there's a responsibility for what God is giving us now. The talents, the blessings, the insights, the abilities, whatever it is, that we need to be doing something with it. God is the ultimate investor, the angel investor, right? He gives us everything, but He expects something back. That's only reasonable. He wants to know that it's going to come back to Him. In fact, He says that His Spirit will not turn to Him empty. He wants it to generate something. So what is the relationship between what we do now and what we'll be doing in the kingdom? In my mind, the possibilities are limitless. We're being taught now so that we can serve then. So things like loyalty, time management, even diligence, even simply being easy to get along with are all important skills that will translate into any job or responsibility. I've told I don't know how many young adults in the church in the number of years I've been a pastor, if you want to succeed in life, I'll give you a few simple rules. Show up on time and work hard. And you'll succeed in life. It's amazing how many people can't even do that. Those things will translate into the kingdom, won't they? Our work skills may not translate. You may be doing a job that would never be used by God in the kingdom. You know, widgets that we're not going to have or things of this nature. But what skills are you developing? Can we follow through? Are we a people of our word? Can we work without constant supervision? Are we exercising the fruits of the Spirit to learn how to serve? What that service should look like? We're told in Matthew 19, the disciples asked a question. What's in it for us? To put it in a simple vernacular way, Christ told them that they were being prepared to rule over the 12 tribes. Well, those are only 12 tribes. What about all the other tribes of mankind? Who's going to rule over them? Where do we fit in? Mr. Shaw talked about God knowing us internally. God knows our future because He knows our character. He knows that through our works, what we're doing now. Where do we fit in? Are we always looking for someone else to take care of us, or are we jumping in and taking care of things that we see need to be done. One of the requirements, if you will, that I have for the men that are on the speaking schedule back in the areas I pastor is that they have to serve in the congregation. I had one fellow a number of years ago that finally got tired of that and told me he wasn't going to serve. I said, well, I can't have you on the schedule. And he says, well, no, you don't understand. He says, I'm beyond serving. I said, I'd like to see that in Scripture if you can show that to me. The next thing to consider is that we will be teaching. Teaching at the core of what God is and what He's expecting. Those who live into the kingdom of God will need to be taught. Because we can tend to forget, in a positive way, we can tend to forget what we know. It's easy, isn't it? We're ideally submersed in it on a daily basis, and we can take it for granted even at times. But to stop and consider, I was reminded of this a few months ago. Somebody used a derogatory term. I had no idea what it meant. So I asked them, because I wanted to understand the context of what they were saying. They were flabbergasted that I didn't know. I was pleased that I didn't know, because that shows a mindset. But we can take these things for granted, but they're going to need to be taught, retaught, everything. From the ground up, we have the reference. Maybe we'll hear this again this coming week in Isaiah 2 and verse 2 to 4. It talks about turning the swords into plowshares. You know, I mean, look at this nation. We spend more than half, depending on how you slice the numbers, of our gross national product on military items. Things to blow up, other things, weapons to kill other people, all of this. It's a mindset, isn't it? To not learn war. Part of our role in the millennium will be to teach people the right way to live. Mr. Armstrong taught that for years. You know, you need to teach people how to live. We can learn how to earn a living easily enough, but how to live is much more difficult. Let's look at Isaiah 19. Have you ever pondered, as you've listened or watched the news, you know, how would you be a part of resolving whatever it is that's happening in the news? You know, what would you do in Syria? The conflict that's just continuing to take untold number of lives in that area. That's just one small area of the world, isn't it? Isaiah 19 and in verse 23. Isaiah gives us a vision here of something that we don't see right now. He says, in the last day, or in that day, there shall be an altar to the Eternal in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar to the Eternal at its border. A nation currently, and even historically, that wanted nothing to do with God. And it will be for a sign and for a witness to the Eternal of hosts in the land of Egypt, for they will cry to the Eternal because of the oppressors, and He will send them a Savior and a mighty one, and He will deliver them. It's a much different mindset than we're used to hearing about, isn't it? Verse 23, in that day there shall be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian will come to Egypt, and the Egyptian to Assyria, and the Egyptians will serve with the Assyrians. Those people historically have not been known for their service, have they? Who's going to teach them this? In that day, verse 24, Israel will be one of three with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Eternal of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. We will be helping them, teaching them, showing them what works, what doesn't work. They'll have seen what doesn't work, but you still have to show people how to get from point A to point B, don't you? We're not going to just do it for them. We're going to be that voice in Isaiah 30, verse 21, telling them which way to go. Not waiting for them to have things blow up and go wrong, but rather showing them ahead of time. We're going to show them and teach them the meaning of marriage, how to have a happy marriage. And more importantly, as we read in Revelation 20 there at the beginning of the chapter, we'll be able to teach people without the interference of Satan. You ever try to teach somebody in the midst of a chaotic environment? they're distracted, or they can't even hear you. It's too noisy, or whatever else is going on. Well, they're not going to be distracted at that time. But we know from Revelation 20, verse 3, that Satan's also going to be released at the very end of that millennial period, isn't he? We're going to have to teach them to reject that instruction, instruction that they'll never have seen before, never have heard, never been around. And then this is an interesting one. We're going to show them, as we see in places like Ezekiel 44, what the sacrifices are for. And for a time, there'll be sacrifices again. Curious thing to consider when they have a Lamb of God right there. But yet they'll understand the cost of sin in a very physical way, won't they? To show them what Christ came and did and what God is doing through him and us. Lastly, then, there'll be physical preparation that we'll be a part of. There'll be how many untold billions of people that'll be raised in that last great day that we'll rehearse here in another week or so. Where are they going to live? What are they going to eat? What are they going to wear? God could all do it like that, couldn't he? But what do we learn when God just does it for us? What do children learn when their parents just do things for them? They miss an opportunity, don't they? And so we read, well, let's just go there. We're close enough. Isaiah 58, verse 12. Isaiah 58, verse 12. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. We read in other places about how the wastelands shall bloom. You look at the face of this planet, and it's an amazing thing that God has created. But we have two-thirds of it that's covered by water. Can't do a whole lot with that. We have how much of the land, estimates vary, but land that's untillable or not really convenient or pleasant to live in. It's too cold, too hot, too extreme in one way or the other. God's going to, through us and those that we serve, he's going to rebuild those things. We're going to create a world for those people that come up in the second resurrection. And so we read in 2 Corinthians 5 that in many ways, everything's going to be new. That truly won't happen until the Father comes down, Revelation 22, starts the second part of everything. We have no idea what that's going to be, but everything will truly be new then. But 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. To help people come to that point, a way of thinking that doesn't work, that they begin to see what does work through our example and through others. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Rebuilding will be done the right way, proper planning. Scripture talks of cities. I doubt there'll be cities like we are familiar with. What kind of transportation will we have? We're going to have to be a part of that. I oftentimes think of Joseph and everything that he did in Egypt. They prepared for the hard times, didn't they? Let's go to Amos 9. Again, you may not be a builder. You may not be in the trades of one thing or the other. You may not even like working with your hands. I found that out when I was a young man. I couldn't decide what to do. I worked manual labor for about a year. I decided I didn't want that. It was too hard. I got tired of getting up before it was sunny and coming home after it was dark and driving all over God's country to get to where I needed to be. So Amos 9, verse 14, though, we are going to be part of a process of rebuilding. Amos records here, he says, I will bring back the captives of my people Israel, and they shall build the waste cities inhabit them. They shall build. We're going to be there with them, showing them, directing them, helping them. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. This is an interesting expression here. We also find in another place where it talks about the reaper overtaking, the planter overtaking the reaper. You know, that there are going to be blessings, that God's going to lift the curse from the garden. You know, I feel for the farmers back in Wisconsin, most of them didn't get corn planted until the early, mid part of June, about a month late. And then now, as we were leaving on Tuesday, most of those fields are so wet, they can't get equipment in them. The corn's ready. It's done growing. At least they got a harvest. I didn't think they'd get a harvest. Now it's sitting in the field until the ground hardens up. That's not going to be the case. God's going to bless the land. They're going to have abundance. They're not going to be rushing around. We're going to have time to teach them because they're not going to be rushing around. One of the blessings I have as a pastor is I don't have an hour commute to work every day. Through traffic of people, it's got everything but driving on their mind. Let's go to 2 Peter 3. We'll begin to wrap this up here shortly. 2 Peter 3 in verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. I'm asking a rhetorical question here. You don't need to raise your hands. How many of you thought you'd still be here after all these years and Christ had not returned? As a young boy, I didn't think we'd make it out of the 60s. And here we are. But God's not slack. He's fulfilling this. He's working it out. His timing is perfect. He's not late. This year, the feast is not late. It is by our calendar, but it's not late by God's calendar. He is on time, and he's not slack. We're still a part of this. And if we remember that, then we'll be a part of this all. And so he says he's not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us. Notice why. Notice what God's patience is to bring. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You and I are going to be teaching people that. This world thinks that God doesn't care because they don't see the lightning bolts when they do the first sin. And that's a bad thing for them because then they build on sin. We should remember that, but we're going to teach them. God's not slack. Rather, we should appreciate his mercy and his patience with us. We read in Ezekiel 36, the land is going to become like Eden. Who's going to help that happen? Zechariah 8, verses 4 to 5, talk about old men and women sitting in the streets and children playing. That's a vision of safety and security and abundance, isn't it? Are you going to be part of that? How would you help that to be a reality? Let's conclude in 1 Thessalonians 2. You and I will picture in this upcoming week a great many very wonderful things to ponder. We continue year in and year out because God gives us this vision. We're not willing to give up on it. We want what God is offering in the right way. He has promised, and as Mr. Shaw mentioned, he's not slack concerning that. He's not going to give up on us. It's ours to lose in many ways, but it's also ours to gain. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and in verse 12, Paul writes, he says, regarding these things, that you should walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. You and I are here because God has called us. But you and I are also here because we're learning to be something that we weren't when God called us. We're learning to be like him. We're learning to be a new creation. And as we reflect and practice what this upcoming week pictures, we're learning how to rule as God would have us rule. We're learning how to teach. And we're learning what role we'll have, even on a physical level, to help bring all of this to pass. There's much work to be done. Even now, preparing the body of Christ, bringing these things to fruition, being the people that we're supposed to be. But there's a great work ahead as well, isn't there? Billions of individuals who have no idea what God has to offer for them. The millennium is a great time to picture. The last great day is a day of great hope for all of mankind. And I mentioned in my introduction that for any of the holy days to have relevance for us personally, we need to see the change in our life personally. So what relevancy do you see for you in the Feast of Tabernacles? Do you see yourselves learning to rule? Do you see yourselves learning to teach God's plan of salvation? Are you ready to educate people on how to live? Are you ready to work in preparing a broken world for all those who will be raised in that second resurrection? If you don't, now is the time. Now is the time for us to consider and work towards being ready for the possibilities of our role in the millennium.